Blog Talk Radio.
All right. Shalom, good evening. Welcome once again to another episode of Spiritual Truth Presents Bible Talk. My name is Rashad, one of the teachers here with ISBHBK, that is the Israelite School of Biblical History Practical Knowledge. Welcome to another one of our episodes. Tonight's class, I'm diverting, but I'm not diverting from the topics we've been going over. You know, there's a description in the apocrypha. I'm not going to pull it up right now. I'm just going to kind of paraphrase it. But the scripture says, is he that increases wisdom increases sorrow. That it also says a scarce man does barely smile a little bit. That as we do go through Romans chapter 13, verse 11, where it discusses and that knowing the time, that now it's high time to wake out of sleep, that when we really put together and really think about the times that Most High has got us in, and we try and now take ourselves out of our own, we get out of our own way and really concentrate and think about what the Most High's time plan is and what the Most High has going on, that when you really think about it, come back and look at it, you see, it's like in the scripture, it says, in Ecclesiastes, it refers to, it says that the Most High is going to save a group of a cluster. And there's going to be many more of those who perish than of those who be saved. And as you look and you study and you realize that the scriptures are true, you really do realize that the scriptures are true. And again, as I think and I do study, I think about what it must have been like for Noah, what it must have been like for Moses, what was it like for Lot? Like, you know, one of the things that Christ always says, he says, remember, he doesn't always say it, but it's in his teaching, he says, remember Lot's wife. When he's referring to the last days, talking about this, how it's going to be right before he comes, one of the biggest things he does warn us about, or prophesy about, is he tells us, remember Lot's wife, how she kept looking back. She kept, when you put that phrase, that scripture, in the context of what happened in the scriptures with Lot's wife, that if you just look at Lot's wife, you get the thought that she only was out one time, and God was just so unmerciful, and God was just so unforgiving, that he just murked her, he just killed her. But when you come back now and read through the Josephus, again, the Israelite historian who gave us the history and gives us a lot more details than what the scriptures give us, and historical details than what the scriptures give us, she turned around a lot of times. It wasn't just one time. She turned around a lot of times of when the commandment from God was, don't turn around. Don't look back. But we see when Lot's wife kept looking back. We know that Christ came back and warned us also in Matthew. He said, no man has put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom. But we see where, again, he that increases wisdom increases sorrow. And you see where people, the scriptures have got to be fulfilled. That's all I got to say. The scriptures have to be fulfilled. And as I'm trying to go over these studies and share some of these perspectives or whatever, it's just amazing. It is a glorious thing, but as well, it is a terrifying thing that the scriptures really are true. And not just for the sense of when somebody just feels good, because, you know, they won the lottery. Oh, now God is good. Or they paid a bill. Oh, God is good. Or what have you. And that's when it's time to believe in Jesus. And as I'm studying these scriptures, that whenever the Israelites came up a little bit, let me say, when we suffered some, it was like, oh, God, help us. God, be there for us. God, come and save us. God, we need your help. You're the only God. It'd be a whole lot of that. Then God would save us. And then all of a sudden now, he was totally forgot about. And then it became this thing of, well, I got where I'm at because of my own hard work. I got this, and I deserve every good thing. I deserve every good thing I got coming. Because I've been through a lot. I've suffered so much. I've been through so much. And I deserve this. I earned this. This is mine. And that mentality has been with the Israelites since the day we came out of Egypt. That every time we get a little bit of something, the Most High really does get forgot about. But when we're getting afflicted and we're going through some things, all of a sudden now the Most High is the greatest. All of a sudden now we need the Most High. Even the questioning of, God, where you at? Why you let me go through this? How dare you let me go through this? And then we don't go back and really go study the history of the Israelites. we really get this mentality that everything that we do, we justify. That's the word I'm looking for. We just justify why I can be sneaky, why I can be selfish, why I can be whatever, because I earned it, because this is mine, and I got to make sure I'm doing with mine what I want. We really take on this mentality, and we forget about the Most High. So this is the genesis of tonight's class, getting into it. As we've been going over that with Solomon, and when Solomon got rich, what happened? That it's no longer about the work of the Most High and doing those things to please the Most High. It was about now for King Solomon to be the wisest king in Israel. For him, it was about, I've earned the right to go and explore these other things. I'm in a position now where I'm not struggling, I'm not hurting, I'm obviously comfortable, so I've earned the right to be able to, I'm grown. That's the phrase that we use today for ourselves. I'm grown. And then I'm grown, I'm allowed, I can justify, I can go and check out going to this, and I can go into that, and I can go do this, I can do that because I'm grown, because I've earned the right, the position, the seniority to do what I want to do, the way I want to do it. I've earned it. And we see where Solomon really took on that mentality. Solomon took on that mentality. We're going to see what the Israelites have taken on that mentality. Remember, as we read about Zimri in the history of Israelites, that Zimri got that strange woman, and then the truth of his heart really came out that, no, Moses, I ain't going to listen to you. In spite of seeing all the wonderful things that God did for us coming to bring us out of Egypt, in spite of any manna these past 30 years, 35 years, where God provided it every day for us, in spite of God providing the quail for us to eat, in spite of God giving us water two times out of a rock, in spite of seeing Dathan and Korah be destroyed for the rebellion and sedition, in spite of when the 40 spies, the 12 spies came back and gave an evil report and made Israel fearful and scared, and they were destroyed. In spite of all the things that have been seen and done by the Most High, that now that I've got this woman, I've got some comfort, I've got some luxury. It's not about you and the Most High. Now I'm going to make sure I do what makes me happy. In spite of living in the wilderness this whole time with you, in spite of being there in Egypt, living up until this time, seeing everything, but I'm at the point now where I'm quote unquote, I'm grown. I can do what I want. I'm going to do what makes me happy. I ain't going to listen to nobody. I've got my own. I guess, you know, Whitney Houston wasn't born at that time, but or whoever sing the damn song, God bless the child who's got his own. But now I've got my own. I ain't going to let nobody tell me what to do. I've got mine. I'm good. And I just want to review that as again, we're going over this series that I'm going over. That this has been the repeated history, the repeated mentality of people. And I just want to just go ahead and put this out here now. So I want to go to Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 9. Ecclesiastes in the Bible, chapter 1 and verse 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 9. And it says, the thing that has been, it is that which shall be. And that which is done, is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. So for as much as I'm saying that, you know, he that increases wisdom keeps the sorrow, a wise man scarcely smiles a little bit, I guess I shouldn't be shocked at the actions of people, at the actions of men. That, again, like it's said here in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 of verse 9, from Solomon himself, that the thing that has been, it is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done. We're talking about people's actions. That the thing that has been is that which shall be. The things that happened in the past is going to become the present. It says, and that which is done, and that which is going to be done in the future, and that which is done is that which shall be done. The things that have been done in the past are things that are also going to happen in the future. and there is no new thing under the sun. And why is this? Well, again, like we always say, from Romans 17, verse 4, there's written a foretime written for our learning. But who wants to study and learn about the past? Who wants to study and learn about the journey of the Israelites and the ups and downs that we feel with the Most High? Nobody really wants to go through that. It's all about living in the now. It's all about living in the now. So to go back and let the saying goes, if you don't know your history, you're bound to repeat it. A lot of people refuse to examine the history of the Israelites. And that's why we're bound to repeat a lot of things. That we're bound to repeat, like, again, from what we studied about Solomon, what we studied about the Israelites coming out of Egypt. A lot of these things are going to be repeated. A lot of these things are going to be repeated. So I guess, and that, it shouldn't be a shock, because Christ did say that if you're dealing with the spirit of Christ, you're dealing with the spirit of prophecy. That's Romans 9 verse 10, that in dealing with Christ, you're dealing with the spirit of prophecy. But Christ is going to let you know what's going to happen. And to know what's going to happen, go back and look at the past. Go back and look and see how Israel has always treated the Most High, how we have always acted. And we're going to see and understand and know that these things are going to happen again. And somebody has to play these parts. Somebody's got to play these roles, right? From there, we're sticking to Ecclesiastes in the Bible, chapter 3, verse 15. Ecclesiastes, chapter 3, verse 15. It says, that which has been is now. Listen to what I'm saying, y'all. That which has been, meaning the past, that which has been is now, is the present. So, again, for Romans chapter 15, verse 4 to be in the scripture, that the things written the fourth time were written for our learning. So a person has, for a person, when Christ gets you on Judgment Day, nobody's going to have the right to say, I didn't know. No one ever told me. I didn't know that that's what you meant. I didn't know that that's what you wanted. I didn't have time. Because he's telling us, again, Ecclesiastes 17, verse 15, that which has been is now. The actions of people in the past, it's today's present. There's nothing new. But because we don't study and we don't take the Bible serious, we don't read. This is why a lot of the actions that we're doing today were the same evil actions that were done in the past. It was the same thing. Like, hopefully, a person might be able to understand from the last chapter that I was able to teach, that the worship of Baal Peor, and we're not through with that topic yet. We got a lot more to go into that. But the worshiping of Baal Peor, that when you got grown women teaching their young daughters how to twerk, that is a direct link to the worship of Baal Peor. Stripper poles. And to the point where you got couples that will have a stripper pole installed in their own bedrooms. The hell? You have a stripper pole installed in your bedroom. To go to the club, whether it be a strip club or just a regular club, where there's going to be a lot of one-night stands, where there's going to be a lot of hookups, where there's going to be a lot of drinking involved, a lot of sex with strangers, that's the norm. That is direct worship of Baal Peor. But we see that, and how many Israelites got caught up into that practice coming out of Egypt? And then not just even coming out of Egypt, it got Solomon caught up. King Solomon got caught up into the same worship. The exact same worship. It's not really crazy. It's crazy and ironic if you don't study. You see, I mean, does it ever come across? I know I'm not the only one. I'm not that special. All right? I'm not special at all. Let me go ahead and put that out there also. I'm not special at all. But no one has ever thought, how did the other nations worship their gods? And what did they do that it got God so pissed off at the Israelites that the Israelites were kicked out of the promised land after, from Moses to 70 AD, is right around 2,000 years? So for 2,000 years, what was going on in those 2,000 years that the Israelites finally so pissed off that he kicked us out of the promised land? What was that worship? What were they doing? As we go back now and we're studying and we're going through the scriptures and putting history together and seeing that the customs, as far as like even Christmas, the custom of Easter egg hunting and decorating, the custom of birthdays, the custom of Mother's Day, Father's Day, the custom of just going to the club and having a drink, what that turns into, what that comes from. No one's ever wondered what happened to those gods? If they were so bad that it finally gets the Israelites kicked out the promised land, it never came to you, it never comes to a person's mind, well, what were they doing? That now the overall thought process is that, well, God understands that nobody's perfect and nobody can keep all God's laws. So now it's just do as you will. Now it's just do what you want. Now it's about finding God in your heart. Really? Come on, y'all. I mean, again, I know I'm not the only one who's ever thought that. And what were the other nations doing that God was so angry at them? That now he's at this point where somehow through religion is to each his own? If it's that reason, then why did God destroy the Israelites? Why? It wasn't for these customs and these practices and these mentalities, these mindsets that we get caught up into? That we don't want to study and go back and see that I'm being beguiled. I'm being drawn away. I'm being pulled into some things that God cannot stand, that God absolutely detests. And I'm getting to the point where I don't see what's wrong with it. I kind of like it, you know, to be honest. You know, I got to be honest. And I've got to speak my mind. Because you know how, you know, I've got to be able to speak my mind. So, Ephesians chapter 3:15. That which has been is now. And that which is to be has already been. And the Most High requires that which is past. History will repeat itself. And when it's so evidently clear, it's in the scriptures, it's in the book. That, again, the things that were written aforetime were written for our learning. Study to show yourself approved unto God. It's all right there. But to go and study means now I got to be held accountable for my actions. And it's so much easier to play that I'm the dumb blonde. I don't know what's going on. I didn't know. You didn't tell me. Okay, the scripture says, seek ye out the book of the Lord and read. Why didn't you go read? Why didn't you go study like God commanded? Because now that means that you're held accountable. Now you got to be responsible for your actions. Now you're the blame for you. Now you are the blame for you. And for most people, that don't work. If I can find a way to play the victim so I'm not responsible, then I can enjoy, you know, I've seen on another TV show, this whole thing of it's easier to ask for forgiveness than to ask for permission. I'm going to just do what I'm going to do. And then after, I'll just ask for forgiveness. Because as a Christian, you're supposed to forgive, right? God, you're forgiving, right? Or God, are you at the point now, you're not really a merciful God. Because God, how are you going to get mad at me when I'm telling you I didn't know? How are you going to get mad at me when you didn't tell me specifically? And you know, what's crazy is, this is going to be simple, you never gave me a dream. You never showed that to me in my dreams, God. So how am I supposed to know that this was wrong or that was wrong? Because I depend so much on my dreams. I don't read. I don't study. You see, God, you know, not to sound cliche, God, but sometimes, you know, God, really, this is your fault. God, you should have made it a lot more easier for me to understand. that you should have understood, God, you know my heart. You know how I think. So, God, why didn't you say it to me this way? God, why didn't you present it that way? God, you could have done a better job of communicating. God, you could have done a much better job at communicating what your point was. So can't you see how, God, this really is kind of your fault? Aren't you the all-knowing, all-powerful, all-everything? So why didn't you see fit to make sure you gave it to me in a way that I can understand? I'm not the almighty and all-powerful. You're right, God. Your thoughts ain't my thoughts. So why didn't you give it to me in a thought process? See, God, it was me, the way I do things and the way I communicate. That's how I get a much better response to people, God. Why don't you follow me, God? Yeah, you should be doing it the way I'm doing it so that you can get a much better response. That's all thunder and lightning and fire and brimstone shit, God. That don't work for me, God. If you want to communicate with me, don't get emotional. God, all that emotion and everything, all that. Look, nobody even has time for that, God. God, you really need to calm the fuck down, God, because look, all that anger and everything, that'll resonate, God. But you really expect me to listen? I know it's been over 2,000 years of you repeating the same thing over and over again. I know that you've had the scriptures here. You sent your teachers. You sent the prophets. You sent your servants and trying to tell us to do what's right. But, God, that can't you see, God, that that's not working? God, if you really wanted to save people, why don't you speak to them in a way that they can understand? Why don't you make it plain and easy, God? God, you need to change. God, I'm not going to. I'm not going to change. You need to change, God, how you speak to me. Because, again, I know when I talk to people, I get my message across better than what you do, God. I know when I'm trying to get something done, I'm trying to reach a goal, God. The way I do it, maybe you should take some notes. You know, FYI, you know, for your information. I know you're almighty and powerful and everything, but you know, let me just drop a bug in your ear, God, that maybe you should consider. Maybe you should think about being more considerate about how other people are seeing how you come across, God. Maybe if people saw that you were a little bit more loving, a little bit more merciful, a little bit more forgiving, God, maybe you might get a much better response from people. I'm just saying, but, you know, who am I to say anything to you, God, Mr. God, you know, almighty? We'd be tripping. We'd be tripping. It's funny how if we go before a judge, we know how to show respect in front of a judge. We know that we're going improper, dress proper, speaking proper, acting proper in front of a judge, another person, a man. But when it comes to the Father, we got this thing like he really is beneath us. Or if not beneath us, we're equal to him. The creator of everything, somehow we're equal to him, that now he needs to adjust the way he does things. And, you know, the thing that Israel always has to say to God, God, you say you love me, but God, if you love me, why don't you do the things that I like? If you really love me, God. Because, God, it's hard for me to see where you love me and you don't give me what I want. You don't give me what I treasure. God, you didn't even take the time to even ask me what I want. So maybe, God, again, God, if you don't really show me love, and again, that's in the scriptures. Let me get that real quick. Let me find that. It's in Malachi. Let's go there. Again, please don't forget to check out isbhpk.com. That's isbhpk.com. It's going to be on top of all the latest videos, all the latest teachings, the high holidays. If you're trying to get your Gompa game up, if you're trying to get your Fragrance game up, please check out isbhpk.com. What's the scripture I want to get right now? It was Malachi. give me 2 seconds, y'all, as I'm trying to, you know, form this up. I'm sorry, we're going to start at Malachi chapter 3, then we're going to jump. Right? This is Malachi chapter 3, and we'll start with 13, then we're going to jump, all right? So the book of Malachi is the third chapter and the 13th verse. The book of Malachi, chapter 3, verse 13, it says, and this is the Lord speaking, he says, your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. So as much as we always want God to, somebody to figure out how we feel, what we got going on, this is what God is saying to us, that his words to our words towards him have been stout. And let's look at what that word stout means. But this is, believe it or not, this is how God feels. But I know a lot of people is only concerned about how they feel and what they perceive and what they have going on. But this is how the Father feels. This is how the Most High feels. Stout. Stout means, number one, from the Webster's 1820 dictionary, stout means strong or lusty. So God is saying that our words towards him have been strong and lusty. That we don't talk about what we want. It's never talk about what God wants. You know, and you think about it. How many of our prayers are about what we want? God, do this. God, help me with this. God, do this for me. God, I need. God, I. And we might, you know, in trying to be a little bit religious, trying to be a little bit more, you know, that sounds so selfish. Oh, yeah, and by the way, I want to pray for this pick. Oh, by the way, yeah, did you hear about this person? Oh, by the way, let's not forget that person. We'll kind of throw that in there. But the true meaning of our prayers is it's something that we want, something that we'll always ask for ourselves. So God says, our words towards him have been stout. The word stout means to be strong or lusty. Number two, our words towards the Most High have been stout. Or definition number two, the word stout is bold. So our words towards the Most High have been bold. We don't come to the Most High humble. We're humble in what we're asking for ourselves. But we come to him accusatory. We come at him, like, again, he's not showing the right appreciation or the right type of love to that resonates with me as a person. So he says, our words are bold, intrepid, valiant, brave, large, and bulky. Definition number two, large and bulky. And definition number four, proud, resolute, obstinate. I can make a whole class out of this. Strong, firm, like a stout beer. So God's saying that our words towards him have been stout, bold, proud, firm, obstinate. I was telling God what we're going to do and what we ain't going to do. But we find acceptable what we don't find acceptable. He said, this is how our words towards him have been. 13, yet you say, what have we spoken so much against you? God, what have my words been stout against you? I just tell you what's on my mind. I don't read. I don't study. But I'm quickly going to tell you about how I feel about things, how I feel things should be done, how what I'm going through ain't right, it's unjust, it's unfair, it's some bullshit. There's keeping it real. But I don't study. I don't read. I don't get into your word. But God, I expect you to listen to every last peep that comes out of my trap, that comes out of my mouth. And then I'm ready to accuse you of not being there. I'm ready to accuse you, God, you're not there. That's why I don't really pray to you. God, you really don't. Here's the words. God, you're not ready to receive what I got to say to you, God. You're not ready to hear it. Because I'm going to speak my mind. I'm going to tell you how I feel. That the way you want things done, I think is wrong. I think it's some bullshit. I think it's unfair. I think it's unjust. I don't think it's right. And why should I have to do this? And I don't see you making other people do this. Why should I have to go through this? God, I worked hard for the things that I've gotten. So why should I have to sacrifice some things? Why should I have to be put in a position where God, if you're not happy, just, God, think about this. If you and me, no, God, just shut up for a minute, God. Let me talk. I'm talking, God. God, if you and me, put yourself in my shoes, that you did this and you did that, and then, God, you didn't accept it? God, how did that make you feel? No, God, don't change the subject. That Cain and Abel did the same thing, and that Cain didn't bring the right offering. I'm not going there, God. Don't do that. Don't do that, God. I talk about me and you right now. All right, that's in the past. That was then. Those were Bible times. Don't bring that shit up now. Because see, now you're running, God. Now you're running from the issues. Now you're running from what's really the point, God. Why aren't you accepting and doing the things I want, God? How come what I give just isn't good enough? And see, God, this is why I work for myself, God. This is why I work for myself, so that when I know when you're moody, you're in one of those moods, you're in one of those spirits, that and you might take things away from me. If I work on it for my own, then it's mine to do it as I will, as I please. And I don't have to worry about you getting mad, going to take it from me and do this and do that. When I work hard for my own, then it's mine. And then, God, you don't have the right to do anything with you. God, you got no say in this. You got nothing to say in this. It's mine. Verse 14. You have said it is vain to serve God. And this is what we as a people continue to keep doing throughout the millennia, throughout the creation, that serving God isn't worth it. I'm not going to be, so if I'm going to be a Israelite, that means I'm just not going to be happy. That I can never pursue my own dreams. I can never pursue the things that make me happy. I can never pursue the things that I want, that I'm just going to have to accept. I'm never going to have anything that I want. So it's vain to serve God. It's just, I just got to accept serving God is that means that I'm never going to be happy. I got to just accept that serving God, the God of the Bible, I'm never going to be happy. God hears all this. God hears all this. That to serve God the way he wants to be served, you're not happy? No. You're twisting my words. You're taking on the proportion. No, that's what our actions keep showing. And for some people, your words have actually said that. You've actually said that in your actual words. Do things God's way means I'll never, ever, ever be happy. Yeah, I got to accept I'm just never, ever, ever going to be happy. And again, for those that do read and study, remember, one of the curses from Deuteronomy chapter 28, one of the reasons for the curses of Deuteronomy chapter 28 is because we don't serve God with joy and happiness. I don't find doing things God's way, it don't make me happy. I don't find the joy in doing things God's way. I want to do it my way. You know, like Elvis, I did it my way, Frank Sinatra. I did it my way, Bobby Brown, my prerogative. I can do what I want to do. It's my life. Why should I live my life without all of the things that people say? I need to get that song. Bum, 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 bum. Yeah, I need to put that on the playlist here. That is how we live continually. And it don't take much. All we got to do is go study and see that that's been the mentality of people from the days of Adam. Reading on, though, verse 14. We have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinances and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? That to do things God's way, don't you see how it makes us mourn? You know, like when you have kids, and kids got to do something they really don't want to do. They get the long face, the puppy dog face, the droopy eyes, lips all stuck out. And what's that to show? To show you their disapproval of your judgment. To show them that they disapprove of what you got going on. And as a parent, we're like, you got 5 seconds to adjust your attitude. We can sit there as parents, providing for them, but when it comes to us and the father, we feel we're still justified because we're grown. And that somehow we know better than God what's good for us and how lustful we are. But then we want to get this attitude and play the victim, you know, to be that mournful, and that we have walked mournful before the Lord of hosts. God, can you see how this is making me sad? God, can you see how this has got me depressed? God, can you see how this has got me twisted? Why are you making me go through this, God? You know I don't like this, God. I don't like this. I don't want to do this. No, God, no. Why are you making me go through this? God, you got to change because I'm not happy. Moving on. And now we call the proud happy. See, when people stick to their guns, they're happy. When people are obstinate, hard-headed, unchanging, and they do what they want to do, they're happy. But look at me. I'm sitting here trying to serve God. I'm not happy. So maybe I need to go ahead and do what they do. They're hard-headed, don't listen, go and do what they want. I'm going to be hard-headed and don't listen or ask for permission and do what I want. But now I can be happy like everybody else is happy. Because this, doing things God's way, this is not working for me. Again, Malachi chapter 3, verse 15. And now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. They got everything they want. They're living a happy, they live the life I want. They have the liberties that I want. They're able to do the things that I want. So is it really that wicked? Is it really that bad? Don't the ends justify the means? That as long as I'm happy, does it matter, God, if you really mad or not? As long as I do what I want? I know, God, okay, I listened to some of Mashaba's classes a little bit, some of the other brothers' classes. They talk about the land of milk and honey. They go into, you know, the things you bless, when you give a blessing, what it's really like as opposed to somebody just putting in their own hard work and getting it on their own. I've gotten some of that. I'm getting some of that, but God, I'm not happy doing it your way. Malachi chapter 3, verse 15. And now we call the proud happy. They that work wickedness are set up. They got everything they want. And they didn't have to ask for nobody's permission. Yay. They that tempt God are even delivered. And they're able to, they're free to do what they want when they want. I'm starting to feel like they might be onto something. Let me get this here. Here we go. Malachi chapter 1, verse 1, right? The book of Malachi, chapter 1, verse 1. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi, verse 2. I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet you say, when hast thou loved us? So God says, I love you. But Israel will be like, well, how you love us? You don't give us what we want. You don't let us do the things that other nations do. That the way that the other gods deal with their nations, you don't let us do the same thing. So, God, how you love us? How you love us? That you don't do the things that we like, God. But the Lord is saying, I love you. Again, Malachi chapter 1, verse 2. I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet you say, woman has not loved us. So the Most High's reply to that is, was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord. Yet I love Jacob. Now, why is that important? Remember, Esau being the firstborn, he was supposed to have been the chosen, not Jacob. But Esau being the firstborn, he was supposed to have been the chosen. Believe it or not, yeah, that white image of Jesus, that's supposed to have been real. The Savior was supposed to have, it should have been Esau. Because he was the firstborn. But God pushed it up and chose Jacob instead of Esau. But see, we don't look at that. We don't consider that. That's not our idea of love. That's not our definition of love. That God chose Israel over Esau. When by the standard, I ain't going to say the law, but by the standard, Esau should have been the chosen. He should have got the blessing from Isaac. It should have been them. As we look at the Karens on TikTok and YouTube and Snapchat or whatever, and look at the Karens and we talk about the white privilege and we talk about all that, that's supposed to have been them from the beginning. As we look at Jewish people, how they own everything, the record industry, the entertainment period, they own. The news, they own. There's not a news outlet out here that they don't own, that they don't have a finger on, that they're collecting something from. That's supposed to be them. The way they had us in slavery, it's supposed to be like that. From the beginning, from the day that Esau was born and the day that Jacob was born, they were supposed to have been superior. They were supposed to have gotten every blessing. But God didn't choose them. He chose the Israelites over Esau. Verse 3. Help me read verse 2 again. I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet you say, woman has thou loved us. Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord, yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau. And in his mountains, and he said, his waste, for the dragons of the wilderness. I made them cavemen, Neanderthals, Cro-Magnon, whatever. That's what Caucasus means. Being from the Caucasus Mountains, the word Caucasus means cave dweller. That's why it comes from Caucasians, because they know they are the cave people, Neanderthals, straight beasts. God didn't choose them. He chose us. But we on our high horse like, God, you don't really love us. Not according to my standard. Verse 4. Whereas Edom said, we are impoverished, but we will return. Yeah, we kill people, but we're going to return. As the Khazars, as the Ashkenazi Jews, as the Romans, as the Greeks, as the Romans, they returned and build up the desolate places. And they're building up the places that were torn down. We're going to inhabit Jerusalem as our own. We're going to inhabit Europe. We're going to take over Asia. We're going to live the good life. Reading on. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down. And they shall call them the builder of wickedness, the people against whom the Lord has indignation forever. And your eyes shall see, and you shall see the Lord was magnified from the border of Israel. That God is going to be magnified for how he saves the Israelites. But we got this really still stuck in our mind that, God, if you're doing things the way I do things, you don't love me. And this is the problem. All right? This is the problem. From there, let's go to we read that, Ecclesiastes 2:15. We read that. Again, that just says that that which has been is now, and that which is to be has already been, and the Most High requires that which is past. And because we don't like to read, we don't realize how much of the past we keep repeating. Because we don't like to study, we don't realize how much our actions keep it be the exact same actions that people were doing from the days of Adam. All the way up to today, we're repeating a lot of the same stupid, wicked, selfish things that they were doing back then. We're repeating those exact same things. We're repeating those exact same actions. So, man, I'm going to Matthew chapter 24, and we're going to start at verse 36. And again, I need to put this up on my eastward so I can magnify it so I can see. Matthew chapter 24. And we're going to verse 36. Matthew, brothers and sisters, Matthew chapter 24, verse 36. And y'all might remember this, might not supposed to read it. All right, what we're going to be dealing with now is that no one knows that day and hour that when Christ is actually going to return. And when the Most High is finally going to say, okay, that's it. The wickedness has reached me all the way up here into heaven. I'm done. It's over. Yahweh Shai, go. All the armies of heaven, go. Of that actual day and hour, nobody knows. Right? So with that sense of warning, this is where Christ is coming out speaking to us, starting in Matthew chapter 24, verse 36. It says, but of that day and hour knoweth no man. No. That the angels of heaven, but my Father only. So not even, for a lot of people who are still kind of stuck on this Trinity thing, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, but they're really all just one. If they're all just one, the house is that the Father knows when he's going to send his Son back, and the Son don't know if they're all one. Obviously, they're not all one. They agree in one, that Christ agrees with whatever God wants, and the Spirit agrees with what Christ and God want, but they're not all one. That is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Because of that day and hour, there is no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Verse 37, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So again, Christ is giving all types of hints, but again, if you like to have it, or you like to study, Where you got to give your mind to everything else but God's word? Okay. Verse 38. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. To examine this right here, why would people be given to... We know that Noah prophesied for over 100 years. From his 500th year, He was prophesying and building the ark until his 600th year when the rain actually came. So it was 100 years in that whole process. It wasn't just like a week. It was 100 years. So in that 100 years, when you go back and we read about the days of Noah in Genesis chapter 6, what I've done too many times, it says that everybody was given to their own imagination. That whatever came to a person's mind, they follow that. They're going to follow what made them happy. And the laws, the regulations, the standards of the Father, there's no one near in what people's minds was. That everybody was in the pursuit of happiness. Everybody was in the pursuit of what made them happy. If it was being homosexuals, if it was the feminist movement back then, if it was just freedom of liberty. Freedom to do what you want and do whatever makes you happy. Follow your dream. Follow your heart. Follow what you want to do. And as long as it makes you happy, it don't matter. Don't nobody matter. that was the mentality that was going on. Again, that's where you get to 76. I'm not lying to you. But again, that required a person to go and study. That required a person to go and read. So, Matthew 24:38. For as the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking. If they were already to this, since they were already in the spirit of eating and drinking, knowing that destruction could come, whatever problems, whatever issues, whatever afflictions were taking place, tribulations were happening at that time, there was a will to want to escape what was going on. A mental escape. So whatever drugs was not being made available, whatever kind of sex was available, whatever vice, that's what I'm looking for, whatever vice was available, people were pursuing it head strong. They were pursuing it head long. Whatever vice to escape the realities of life. So I'm going to give myself to whatever distraction. I'm going to give myself to whatever pleasure. I'm going to give myself to whatever, again, pleasure. Look at the obesity rate of people today. I'm one. I'm by no means fit as a fiddle. Hell no. Why are there so many, and my wife gave me this time, why are there so many foodies in the world today? Comfort eating. My 600-pound life that you see on what is it, History Channel, Lifetime, whatever, people are literally eating themselves to death. Literally. Because it's about, I'm going to enjoy and find some type of comfort somewhere. So I'm going to eat and eat and eat and eat and eat. I'm going to find some comfort. I'm dealing with depression. I'm dealing with anxiety. I'm dealing with paranoia. I'm dealing with damn near schizophrenia. But where somewhere I can find some comfort, I'm going to stuff my face. When the Food Network, they've got nothing but what? Food. I'm a shit. TikTok, I got a whole page dedicated where I save recipes from TikTok. Yeah, when I'm starving, I will go and just look up food shorts, hacks on TikTok. Then I'm like, oh, that looks so delicious. Look at this one faggot ass nigga on there. He's a fag. I ain't gonna lie. I mean, he tells you he's gay. But he does these food reviews. They're actually kind of funny, but the food looks delicious. No homo on my part. But he finds these videos of people doing cooking on TikTok, and he directs them. He does a split screen with them. And he makes a little commentary and shit. But it'd be hidden. Food. I've got to eat. I've got to eat. So they were, again, Matthew 24:38. But as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking. Why? I'm trying to escape, again, my depression, my anxieties, my paranoia, my schizophrenia. I'm trying to escape the reality of my life. So I'm eating and I'm drinking any and everything. For those of us that suffer from diabetes, we know what sugar does, but we still consume the alcohol. We still consume, just eat shit. Why? I'm trying to escape. I'm trying to escape the depression. I know I shouldn't eat this thing, and I feel bad. But what's the only thing that's going to make me feel good again? To go eat another tub of ice cream. To go consume another pound of chocolate. To go and drink whatever drinks I'm drinking, so I can feel some type of ease, some type of comfort. These were the same type of things that was happening before the flood. That was happening before the Most High destroyed everything. And this is one that Christ tried to give. Again, Matthew 24:38. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking. And you can see where again, they got some of the craziest food shows of eating some of the craziest shit. Yeah, some people have became millionaires, billionaires. Off of just being a food critic, Iron Chef, a young Iron Chef, Hot Ones. It's about stuffing my face with food. About just eating, tasting life, enjoying life. And now, people eating beetles and bugs and what have you, just for the sake of, I don't know if I might like it or not. I just have to try it. Eating and drinking. Then it says marrying and giving to marriage. Same-sex marriages. We were watching My Strange Addictions. And this lady on this damn show married a roller coaster. Her human husband had passed away, and he had a tattoo. And she wanted to have that tattoo painted on this roller coaster, and this dumb bitch married a roller coaster. It was legal. She married a roller coaster. Again, let alone same-sex marriages. Let alone the LGBTQ community marriages. Let alone all the one-night stands in clubs, dating apps, stripper clubs, whatever. From eHarmony to what is it, eHarmony? They got an Israelite dating app. For Israelites. It's like Christians Mingle, it's Israelite Mingles or some madness like that. The people that call themselves Israelites can get on this app and meet other Israelites and date, hook up. They're Israelites. Marrying and giving to marriage. It says, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. That the whole time they just make sure they live their best life. God was preparing salvation. And for those that were paying attention, and obviously out of the whole world, there wasn't that many that were paying attention. That finally the day came that Noah's family had to be in the ark. All the animals have to be in the ark. And it says God closed the door. While everybody else was living their best life. While everybody else was out there enjoying whatever it is they had to enjoy. Reading on. Matthew chapter 24, verse 39. And knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. I mean, it seems pretty obvious. It seems pretty obvious that Christ is, the Most High is really planning on making sure he comes when people least expect it. You know the scripture in Thessalonians that says that when it says peace and safety, that's when sudden destruction happens. That as they make their plans, that they're going to do this and do that and enjoy this and enjoy that. They're going to enjoy the fruit of their labors, and because I worked hard for this, so I deserve this, I earned this, I'm going to do this. That's when the Most High comes. That's when the Most High judges. That's when the Most High gets you, is when you really think that it's all good. When you really think that you ain't did nothing wrong, you're living your life, and now you're just taking the time to enjoy yourself. Okay? Don't read the scriptures. There's millions of people during the time of Noah, they did the same thing. They did the exact same thing. Verse 40. Then shall two be in the field. The one shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill. The one shall be taken, the other left. That time's going to come. Is rapidly approaching. Verse 22. It says, watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. verse 43. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known at what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. If it was just about the ADT security system that you put on your door, you put on your home, if it was just about the I forget the name of the doorbell that has a camera in it that can see everything, that everybody's getting out. And it was about, you have some laser locks and laser alarm system grid on the floor of your home or whatever. If it was that easy, is that you trying to escape your scripture? Well, that's not what it's talking about. Remember, in Israel, we didn't have to put locks on our doors. That's why the good man would have to be watching. That's why we had watchmen. Somebody's up watching. If they knew somebody was about to break in the house, not even break, they're going to come in and steal from the house, they would know because somebody's up watching. But thank the Most High, like he said, I've given you watchmen. As long as the watchman does blow the horn, that watchman saved his own soul. But everybody who didn't get ready, they heard the watchman but still kept about their own business, you're going to be held accountable for you. As long as the watchman's doing his job, the watchman will save his life. If you decide not to listen because you've got your own thing and you're living the good life, you go for it. Verse 44. It says, therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not the Son of Man cometh. When your mind is totally distracted, sometimes willfully distracted, but your mind is distracted, and you really following you, you doing you do, okay? You do realize that Christ said that that's the hour that he's coming. Everybody give me 2 seconds. Give me 2 seconds. Well, more than that. Give me about 2 minutes. All right, I'm back. Hopefully this sounds a little bit better. All right, cool. Let me check that. All right, cool. Again, in Matthew, we're reading from Matthew chapter 24 and verse 45. Matthew chapter 24 verse 45. And it reads, who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord has made ruler over his household to give him meat in due season? Again, one of the definitions for faithful means dependable. So are you a person that God can call dependable? Or are you dependable by your own definition? Can God really say you've been dependable in what he wants? Remember, there's books that are being written. Everybody's actions is being recorded in a book. My actions, your actions, everybody's actions are being written down in a book. So when it comes time for Judgment Day, what are your actions? What to tell God? Not the thing about, you know what, where my mama always told me I had such a big heart. I got too much of heart. I be giving too much. Not what your mama judges. What is God's judgment of you going to be? When he judges your actions, is he really going to say, you've been faithful, you've been dependable in what he wants done? Or are you going to be able to say you were dependable to your union? You were dependable to your Democrat, to your political party. You were dependable to your religion. You was dependable to your mama. You was dependable to your dad. But are we going to be able to say, is God going to say you've been dependable in what he wants? Brothers and sisters, I don't know how that makes y'all feel. That scares me. It really truly does. That scares me personally. And I know this is supposed to be about feelings or whatever, but for me, that thought scares me. That God, not man, not a person, is going to say, you weren't dependable. When it comes to what people think, you can kiss my ass. What is God going to say? How am I going to be judged in God's eyes? What are my actions? Because what I love about that is I'm not going to be able to talk my way out of God's judgment. That's what a lot of people think. That if God will shut up for a minute and let me explain, I'll be able to justify my actions if I can run my mouth long enough, fast enough, to get him lost in my words, then now my actions become a distant thought, and I can twist it. Come Judgment Day, when the books are open, my actions are going to be judged according to his judgment, his judgment. He's not going to ask my mom if she thinks I've been dependable to him. He's not going to ask my brother if I've been dependable to the Most High. My actions are going to speak louder than my words. Are my actions, are they dependable to God's judgment? Or was I just dependable to a job? Was I just dependable to make sure I got good credit? Was I just dependable to a union? Was I dependable to my Voter Registration Act? Was I dependable to the IRS? Are my actions going to say I've been dependable to God's word? Again, verse 24, verse 40. Matthew chapter 24, verse 45. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord has made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing. The question really becomes, am I really a servant of the Lord? Or am I serving myself? Like all those millions and billions of people before the flood. Who am I really serving? Who am I obeying? Who am I submitting to? Verse 47. Matthew chapter 24, verse 47. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all declared ruler over all of the Most High's goods? What the hell does that mean? That he's going to find me dependable, that he's going to make me a ruler over all his goods? Verse 48. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, you know, in his mind, my Lord delays his coming. Waiting on God, it's taking too long. Everybody else has got this going on, got that going on. Everybody else is happy. And I'm sitting there serving the Most High, and I'm miserable. I'm sitting here trying to do things for the Most High, trying to follow the scriptures, and my life is miserable. This ain't working. Verse 49. And shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken. I'm not going to be diligent in trying to obey and follow God, make sure God is good with my actions. Now I'm eating and drinking with the drunken. Now I'm starting to mock, clown, rob the ones who are trying to be right by the Most High. I'm distancing myself from those that are actually trying to be right with the Most High. Now, I just want to just eat what I'm going to eat. I'm going to drink what I'm going to drink. I'm just going to do me. I'm going to live this real introverted, this real in my shell type of existence. I'm just going to worry about me. You do you, boo. I'm going to do me. As far as all that go, no, I'm just not with that. Whatever that is, I'm not with it. Verse 15. The Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of. I can't break that down no better. Verse 51. And shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. This shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. But we're saying that was going on during the days of Noah. And that God requires that which is past. That history repeats itself. What side are you going to be on? From there. Let's go to, we read that. Now let's go to, okay, it's Matthew 24. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. 2 Timothy. And verse 1. It says, godlessness in the last days, right? Again, describing what was going on in the days of Noah. That's going to be prevalent also in these days before Christ comes. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, petty, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Now, brothers and sisters, for those over here, when we was going over to the Israelites in the land of Midian, with the Moabites sent their women out, and we got covered to Baal-Peor. How much of Israelites was lovers of pleasures more than lovers of the Most High? How many of those Israelites were despisers of Moses for telling them what the Most High wanted? And how the Most High judged things, they despised Moses for it. And how many times they wanted to kill Moses? How many times they wanted to kill Moses and Aaron for giving them how the Most High felt? You know, like, didn't Cain kill Abel out of envy, out of jealousy? Didn't Cain kill Abel because he was tired of his little brother telling him what pleased God, what offering to bring, what the right sacrifice was for God, and he got tired of his little brother telling him that, telling him these things? He got tired of his little brother ruling over him, so he killed him? You know, as they say, don't kill the messenger. Listen to the message. They tell you that these, again, were some of the actions that had happened, that were happening in the past during catastrophic, world-changing events. That did, these are the same actions and mindsets that people are going to have before this next upcoming, real soon, world-changing event. Now, I'm going to go to the commentary, y'all. You know, I'm a fan of the commentaries. Going to the John Gill. Let's see John Gill's commentary on 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. So when it says, this know also, all right, this is his exegesis. This is an explanation of what this means. That not only men of bad principles and practices are in the churches now, that this is talking about people in that claim to be about the Most High. This is about people who claim to be about God. It says that are in the churches now, as before described in the preceding chapter. The 2 Timothy chapter 2 is talking about, again, those who call themselves at that time Christians. That you claim that you're about God, about righteousness, about the Most High, but really you're really about yourself. He said, this is going to be some of the things of why it's going to be dangerous in these times. It says, as described in the preceding chapter, but that in succeeding ages, there would be worse men, if possible, and the times would be still worse. This the apostle had and delivered by a spirit of prophecy, and informed Timothy and others of it, that he and they might be prepared for such events and be fortified against them. Let me check out the JFB, the Jameson Foster Brown. This is Jameson Foster Brown commentary. I'm in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 again. And they have they're just giving a short exegesis on 2 Timothy chapter, whole third chapter. It says, coming evil days, signs of evil already, a contrast in the doctrine and life of Paul, which Timothy should follow in accordance with his early training in Scripture. That Timothy was trained in the Scriptures by Paul, so don't forget your training. That as you see these things starting to happen, people being lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of the Most High, departing from the faith, disobedient, unthankful, unholy, unappreciative, incontinent, can't control themselves. They have to just do what they're going to do. They're addicted to themselves. That Paul's trying to warn Timothy, as you see these things happening, strengthen yourself. That is, and it's not going to be people of the world that are going to be displaying these things. It's going to be those, your fellow servants. It's going to be your fellow laborers who have lost faith in the Scriptures and now are living for themselves. All right, cool. It says, this know also in the Greek really translated as but. All right. Last days, preceding, meaning right before Christ's second coming. The latter times, refer to a period not so remote as the last days, namely the long days of papal and Greek anti-Christianity, perilous, literally, difficult times in which it is difficult to know what is to be done, grievous times, shall come, for the Greek meaning shall be imminent. It should come unexpectedly. That we should know that these things are going to happen. We should know that these things are going to come. All right. Let me check out one more here. This is John Gill. This is the F.B. Meyer commentary. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through 9. It says, a dark picture of evil men. The last days of the present age are to be black and sorrowful. Sinful rejection of Christ will come to a head. We must not be misled by the widespread profession of the forms of religion. This may coexist with the rankest apostasy. When women are conscious of sins against God, society, and themselves, they are very liable to be liable to the seduction of false teachers who promise peace and condone impurity. Tares and weed grow together until the harvest. The devil has always set himself to counterfeit God's handiwork. The holy city by Babylon. The Son of Man by the man of sin. I mean, you know, he's doing a comparison. Blessedness by the worldling's godly merriment. The world's godly merriment. Thus, the Egyptian conjurers repeated the miracles of Moses by resorting to sleight of hand. So theirs is a pure gospel and a specious mimicry of it. Wait for the inevitable unfoldings of God's purpose. Time will show what is true and what is false. In the meantime, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Are you really in these scriptures like you're supposed to be? Are you increasing your faith in yourself? Are you increasing the faith in your ability, in your power, in your decision-making, and how you will make your mind? Are you really having faith in the scriptures? Are we really having faith in God's word? Or is it about what you can do, how you can do it, and the change you can affect? I'm putting a class together, brothers and sisters, on Nimrod. And I'm really trying to really get the meat out of this class. But basically, Nimrod, this whole mantra was you are responsible for your own happiness. You cannot attribute your happiness to God. That's what the whole building of the Tower of Babel is about. That in defiance of God, I'm going to build something that's going to save me. I can't trust in nobody, but I can trust in me. So I'm going to build something that even God can't bring down. That I'm going to trust in my achievements. I'm going to trust in my work. I'm going to trust in my hard work, my sweat, my tears. And that is going to be why I'm responsible for my own happiness. But again, that's the whole class I'm putting together on Nimrod. And this other series that I've been doing, it's going to really, really go into it, because at the same time, a lot of these different gods from all the different nations, from Baal Peor to Molech to Chemosh to Beelzebub to Odin to Osiris to Kronos to Jupiter to Saturn, to Dionysus, to Saturnalia, all these are just mimicking what Nimrod was doing at the Tower of Babel. All of them, the fertility goddesses, the fertility gods, the zodiac, reading of the zodiac and all that type, all that. I mean, Nimrod is responsible for the zodiac. All the zodiac signs, reading the stars for you to determine your fate and to get a readout on personalities. All that is direct correlation to Nimrod. It got nothing to do with Mosai. It doesn't have a thing to do with God. That's all Nimrod. So I'm putting that class together. It's going to be extensive. I'm gonna be going into it. Gonna be going into it. Because again, I want to know what is it that these people were doing that caused God's wrath the way it happened. Because I want to make sure I'm not doing the same things that caused this wrath to make those things happen. That's why it says study so yourself approved. But again, when you study and you find out that the things you like, the things you want, the things you don't find wrong, God does, then it's time to have to repent. A lot of people don't want to repent. I don't want to feel bad. I don't want to feel guilty about what I like. This is what I like, and this is just what I like. And if I got to go to hell for it, then I'm going to go to hell. I'm not going to change. This is me. This is who I am. And if you don't like it, then to hell with you, I'll see you in hell. But I'm not going to change because I like what I like. Now I'm going to do what I want to do. And I'm going to be who I am. I am that I am. Ain't that God? Isn't this a big in your image? Didn't you still have the Moses? You are who you are, so why can't I be who I want to be? God, if you have the right to be who you are and do what you want, then I should have the same right, God. That, God, if you do what makes you happy, then, God, how come, God, you can't see how it's unfair of you? If you can do what you find to be happy, then why can't I do what I find to be happy? God, who's the hypocrite now, God? You're doing things to make you happy, so why can't you just accept me for who I am? You made me, God. You made me. So why would now you get upset, God, that since you made me and I happen to like the things you don't like, that now we can't get along with God? Then maybe you should have made a better version of you. God, I didn't make me. You made me. You made me like this, so God, is it really that you really like what I do? Is that what it is, God? You really like, God, you really want to do what you really want to do these things that I do, don't you, God? You really secretly love this stuff, don't you, God? I know. I get it, God. I get it. I get it. But for the world, you got to act like you don't really like this. I get it, but it's just going to be our secret between me and you, God. That you really love evil. But really, God, you really love it because you really see nothing wrong with it, do you? Because, God, you did make me this way, and, God, you said you love me. So if you know that I love these things, God, then you must really love these things too. At least, God, that's what I'm getting from it. You must really love evil, or what you call evil. Because, God, if it's really that bad, then God, why does it feel so good? Then why does it feel so good, God? You must know that you know what I like, God. You know what I want. You know what I like. So why is this, God? Come on. Come on, God. It's me. Get back to the scripture. This is 2 Timothy now, chapter 3, verse 2. It says, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. You have to give me a second. Here it goes. So many crickets. Going back to John Gill, and it says, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. Not in a good sense, as men may be, and as such who love their neighbors as themselves, and do that to others that they would have done to themselves, and who take all prudent and lawful care to preserve the life and health of their bodies, and seek in a right way the salvation of their immortal soul. So not in that sense, but it's in a bad sense. But in a bad sense, as such, may be said to be, who only love themselves. Their love to God and Christ and to the saints being only in pretense, not in reality, and who do all they do in a religious way.
from a principle of self-love. And to selfish and mercenary ends, either to gain glory and applause from men or to merit something for themselves at the hands of God. People are being lovers of pleasure, lovers of themselves. I'm only doing this so I can get something from it. Either that I might get the glory of men, or I want God to do me a favor. I want God to do something for me. So that's the only reason why at this particular time, I'm not being selfish. At this particular time, I'm showing some charity. At this particular time, I'm showing some selflessness. Only because I want God to do something for me. I want to negotiate with God. Like, God, if I do this kind of deed for you, then don't you have to do something for me? And God, if I'm doing this for you, then isn't it just right that you now got to do something for me? This is the mentality that now I'm not bringing out. This is what this study scholar is bringing out. It says either to gain glory and applause from men or to merit something for themselves at the hands of God without any view to the glory of God, the honor and interest of Christ, and the good of others. I'm not doing it to give God the glory. I'm not doing it for the honor and the interest of Christ. I'm not doing it to actually help somebody else. I'm only helping someone so I can get something out of it. I'm only doing this because I've got an ulterior motive. I've got an ulterior plan. I'm being a negotiator. I'm being sneaky, and I'm going to try and guilt God. Yeah, God, I'm doing this for you. You can't do nothing for me. It says, and ascribe all they have and do to themselves, to their industry, to their diligence, to their power, to their free will, to their worth, and to their merit, and not to the grace of the Most High, to the grace of God, that all their achievements is because of their hard work, their diligence, their work ethic, their mindset, that that's why they have what they have, not because of God, not because of God's grace, but because of their individual hard work. And if I'm being nice to somebody, it's only because I need God to give me something. It's not because I love Christ that's why I'm doing it. It's not because I actually love the words of the Most High that's why I'm doing it. I'm trying to negotiate with God that now God has to see my work. God, didn't I do this for you? God, didn't I do that? God, you know I don't like doing this, but didn't you see how I did this? So doesn't that mean I should get what I want now? It says, and to this character may be seen in the principles and practices of the Church of Rome. We all know how bad the Roman Catholic Church got. And that's what this brother is bringing out, this scholar is bringing out. And remember, he was alive in the 1700s. The 1700s. We're in the year 2000 now. This was over 30 years ago. He says, the character of the Church of Rome and their doctrines of merit and free will. Follow your dreams. You do you. Just at the end of it, say, God bless. At the end of whatever you're doing, just say, you know, in Jesus' name. But follow your free will in works and supererogation and et cetera. Covetous, lovers of silver, greedy of filthy lucre, doing nothing but for money. Everyone looking for his gain, from his quarter making merchandise of the souls of men, and which are reckoned among the wares of Babylon, the Romanist Antichrist, no penny, no paper monster. Boasters of their wealth and riches, of their honor and grandeur, again, attributing it to their own hard work, to their own individual goals and persistence and single-mindedness. If that's why they have, and they can boast in the things they have, that it was them doing it. Reading on, it says, their honor and their grandeur, of their numbers, of their holiness, of their infallibility, and of the infallibility of the popes, of their having the true knowledge and certain sense of scriptures, and of having all power in heaven and in earth. All right? Getting back, because he's really going to go ham into the Catholic Church here. Now I want to go to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. And again, what I want to look at is how the actions of men, we repeat the same actions. We repeat the same actions. So now 1 Timothy chapter 6, 5, 6, verses 9 and 10. Now, in examining these things, again, check it out. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and to many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. And going through a lot of my classes, I like to try and match a figure in the scriptures or events in the scriptures. I like to try and match them with the scripture, so a person might be able to help see themselves, that we ourselves might be mimicking, imitating a lot of the same actions that we can see some of the people in the Bible actually doing. So here it says, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and to many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now, I know everybody's got their own explanation, or they've heard different things about this scripture right here. But when we actually study it again, and we understand that there's nothing new under the sun, what we got to live, why does it say money is the love of money is the root of all evil? Because what does money provide? Power. That when a person gets enough money, when they get enough wealth, they have power or liberty, a perceived power or perceived liberty to do what they want, when they want, how they want. Like Scarface said in the movie, money, power, respect. You get the money, you get the power, you get the respect. Money, power, respect. That having your own money, you have power, you get respect. You can do what you want when you want. That you're responsible for your own happiness when you have money. That it's the power that money gives a person. That's the root of all evil. That's the root of, I don't have to listen. I don't have to obey. I ain't got to study. I can sit back and kind of chill now. I don't have to be so diligent. Or as a person who's been studying just a little bit, but like, I don't want to be over-righteous. You know, I can't be over-righteous. I don't really feel like I have to be doing certain things anymore. Because I finally reached a position where I'm comfortable. I finally reached a position where, you know, I'm not rich, but I'm comfortable to where I don't have to do this. I don't feel like I need to have to do that because I'm comfortable. And that's the root of all evil. One example I like to just throw out there, David. When David took Bathsheba, and I put this example out before, when David took Bathsheba, what was the army at? He was out fighting a war. Where should David have been? At the war with the army. But because David had got some money, some power, some wealth, David became idle. So instead of occupying his mind on what pleased the Most High, instead of occupying his mind that, okay, David should have been at the battlefield with the rest of the army. But he wasn't there. He was back in Jerusalem, back in Bethlehem. Idle. So now, for whatever reason, he's walking the walls of Jerusalem. And seeing Bathsheba showering, bathing. And now he's let his mind wander. Let his mind go to where he enticed Bathsheba to have sex with. Several times. Because now his mind wasn't occupied or employed in what pleased the Most High. Why? Because of his status. Because of his position. Solomon did the exact same thing. Solomon did the exact same thing. Zimri, in Numbers chapter 25, he got what he wanted. It wasn't riches that he was after. He got that strange woman. He got that woman and spit in the face of the Most High, Moses, and Eleazar at the time. I've got a treasure. I've got something now, something that's mine. And now I don't need God. As long as I keep working hard, as long as I keep diligent and persistent at the job, I'm going to be okay. I'm going to be comfortable. I might not be ripped, but I'm going to be comfortable. And this mentality has been rampant throughout the ages, from Adam all the way through. Remember, even with Adam, if we go there, just for an example, while Adam was doing the work of the Most High, did Adam have a mate? No. So what was Adam's mind concentrating on? Adam's mind was concentrating on doing what pleased the Most High. As soon as he got that damn woman, then Adam's focus became on what? How do I please this woman? How do I make sure she's happy? I'm willing to risk paradise to please her, and not have his focus on who? Pleasing the Most High. When Adam didn't have that woman, what was Adam's focus? To name all the animals on the planet Earth, that nothing got a name unless Adam gave a name to it. How much work do you think that is? Get that Christian butt-naked-ass man just in a tropical jungle. Get that out your head. To name everything on the planet, that means Adam had to travel. How the hell is Adam going to the top of some mountains to name some birds and some plants, and he's butt naked? The top of the mountains where there's snow. The top of the mountain where the climate changes. He obviously could not have been butt-ass naked going to do that. So get that false picture out your head. Adam was doing the work of the Most High at that time. When did the work of the Most High become less important? To chase his woman. Now it became about what pleased her. So instead of focusing on what he was doing for Most High, it became, how do I please this damn woman? How do I make sure she ain't going to leave me now? So if she thinks it's wise, so it must be wise. Even if it goes against what God said, what's coming out of her mouth, it must be wisdom. So let me follow what she say instead of the Most High. The work of the Lord became secondary to this woman. From Adam, Zimri, David, Solomon. Our history has been riddled with, as soon as we get a little something, the work we were doing for the Most High becomes so far, it's not even secondary. It's not even third. I don't even know how. If primary is first and secondary is second, I don't even know what third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh, eighth would be. But whatever was pleased to the Most High became distant. It got real small. And that's been the history of things. That's why the Most High had to kick Adam out of the garden. Then he had to come back a couple millennium later and destroy the earth with a flood. This is why Israel was freed out of Egypt and then went into many captivities to find we had to be kicked out of the land. And this is going to be the cause why when Christ comes back this time, the judgment he's going to bring from there. Let's go to the Apocrypha, to Ecclesiastes chapter 33 and verse 27. Let's go to the Apocrypha. You know, let me do this. That's going to take a little bit too long. To Ecclesiastes chapter 33 and verse 27. Ecclesiastes chapter 33 and verse 27. It says, send him to labor that he be not idle. Now, it's talking about a servant. If you have a servant, give him more work to do. That servant isn't going to be idle. So this is, again, Ecclesiastes in the Apocrypha, chapter 33, verse 27. It says, send him to labor, that he be not idle. For idleness teaches much evil. When a person gets idle because they've achieved some things, it teaches them, they learn to get into a lot of negative things. Their mind isn't occupied. And that's what people have been looking for, that freedom. That I feel like I'm a prisoner. Like I ain't got no life. Like I can't do anything. Like every time I get this, I get that, you got something else for me to do. You got this going on. Got that going on. When am I going to have time just to think about what I want? When am I going to have time to just think about the things that please me? When am I going to have time to think about, you know, what I want to put together? That is an evil mind. Because now a person's not going to be employed in making sure what pleases God is being accomplished. It becomes more and more about what pleases me as a person, what pleasure I'm receiving as a person. And now, because I'm not receiving the pleasures that I want, that pleasing God ain't pleasing me. So that to serve God becomes vain. You know, like what Malachi told us? That doing things for God, I'm not getting nothing out of this. And that thought, it grows and it gets watered in a person's soul to where they get so bitter, get so depressed, get so disgruntled that they really don't care if they're making God mad or not. It's totally about the pursuit of what makes them happy. Remember, eating, drinking, marrying, giving a marriage. I'm going to do what it takes to find some happiness. I'm going to do whatever. I'm going to find a vice. If it's playing video games 36 hours at a time, straight, no sleep, I'll put a diaper on so I don't have to get go to the bathroom so I can keep playing this video game. I'm going to do hours of TikTok, Facebook, YouTube, whatever, I'm going to just disappear. I'm going to mind meld. Because I'm not going to think about what the Most High wants. I'm not going to let that come to my range. That's going to mess up my vibe. So, in dealing with the word idle and idleness, I'm going to the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia. I'm going to come back to the Webster's, but I wanted to go into the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia. And this is what they have for idle and idleness. It says idle and idleness, both words are adjectives and nouns, and we're in the different Hebrew words. So the word idle and idleness, there's different Hebrew words that that describe the English word for idle or idleness. Right? There's different Hebrew words that we had in Hebrew that English only surmises or sums up in idle or idleness. All right, so itazol means to be lazy. All right, that can also be translated as idle. Then we have rapah, not rapah as in healer, but rapah means to relax, and shakwat means to be quiet. So all these words are where we get the, can be used to translate into the English word idle or idleness. All right. So let's get some understanding now. According to the Yahwist narrative, Pharaoh's retort to the complaints of the Israelites was a charge of indolence. And you go to Esther chapter 5, verse 8, and Esther chapter 5, verse 17. It was a favorite thought of Hebrew wisdom, practical philosophy of life, that evidence inevitably led to indolence, inevitably led to poverty and want. And they go to Proverbs 7, 19, verse 15, and Ecclesiastes 10, 18. They describe, the virtuous woman was one who would not eat the bread of idleness. That a virtuous woman ain't gonna be idle. That's one of the things that makes her a virtue. It makes her a ruby. It says her price is far above rubies. This will make her valuable. She doesn't eat the bread of idleness. And then they prove that with Proverbs chapter 31, verse 27. In Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 49, for the King James Version, it says, abundance of idleness. For Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 49. Where a person has an abundance of idleness. In the Revised Version, it has prosperous ease. You've prospered so much that now you're at ease, that you feel you can relax now. You can chill. You've got enough now. You don't need to pay attention to what the Most High has going on. There's no need to have to concentrate on what the Most High is going on. You're doing for you. You've reached a level that you're comfortable with. So you have a prosperous ease. In the New Testament, idle generally renders from the Greek word argos, literally inactive, useless. And they reference Matthew chapter 20, verse 3, Matthew chapter 20, verse 6, and Luke chapter 24, verse 11. Idle talk. To have idle talk corresponds to the Greek word, which means empty gossip. You're just talking about shit. Your conversation ain't going nowhere. You're just running your mouth in empty gossip or nonsensical talk. Your talk don't make sense. You're just talking for the sake of talking. The Greek word for this means empty gossip or nonsensical talk. You know, when you talk about we're going to have an adult conversation, cool, let's have an adult conversation without the empty gossip or the nonsensical talk. Agreed. Let's do that then. Let's do that. Going to the Webster's, 1828 Dictionary. That was what we just read, but the definition from the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia. Now we're going to read from Webster's 1828 Dictionary. Webster's 1828 Dictionary for the word idle. Idle, you're not employed. Unoccupied with business. Inactive, doing nothing. So this is why I reference Adam, going all the way back to the beginning. Before Eve was introduced to Adam, what was Adam's occupation? He had to have dominance over the whole earth. And specifically, he had to go and name all the animals, all the creatures. He had to go name everything. He was given a job. He was given a duty. Once Eve came into the picture, what happened? He became unemployed and unoccupied with what the Most High wanted done, and then became all about her. Then it became all about this woman. And I'm not going to be able to get to it tonight, but and I before I hear this bullshit about my woman bashing, whatever, that was Adam's fault, that he didn't stay occupied in what the true work of the Most High was. We're going to come back, maybe, well, tomorrow's going to be Talks About Tuesday, so maybe Wednesday. We'll see. I'm going to check my schedule. Maybe Wednesday, if I can get to class, we'll see. There's a lot going on Wednesday, so I'm not sure. Ooh, this is going to be interesting. But when I come back to this class, I want to get into why I titled this class, "That Just Roll My Spat and Tit." That whenever somebody gets a little bit of prosperity, their diligence to what God wants them to do falls off. They're paying attention to what God wants really, 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 really gets pushed to the side. And it becomes about their will, their thoughts, and what they want to accomplish, and give credit to themselves. And this has been Israel's problem, I mean, from jump. That, as we're going to read in Josephus, it tells you how the Israelites got very effeminate and were just given to luxury, given to things that just made them feel stupendous, and didn't stay diligent in being employed in what God wanted done. It became about us. We're going to read it. That's tonight, but we're going to read that. I definitely got to get back to this on Wednesday, as soon as I possibly can. But not Wednesday, as soon as I possibly can. That it became about us giving ourselves over to luxury. It became about us giving ourselves over to just the senses, to what felt good. And then it says to greediness, to just making profit. That as long as I'm making a profit, greediness, why do I want to kick the Canaanites out of the land when I'm getting tribute from them? I'm making money off of them, so why would I want to get rid of this thing that is providing me money? If it don't make money, it don't make sense. I know I've already got a gazillion dollars, but I can get more money in case God decides he ain't going to bless me no more. I ain't got to worry about what God's talking about. I've got enough generational wealth already. That me and my family's good. So in case God, again, ever got moody, or God decided he didn't want to bless no more, I've got so much stockpiled for a rainy day. It's funny. I'm just thinking about it now. Why are they calling it saving up for a rainy day? Are they referring to the flood? That I want to make sure that I have mine in spite of the rain? Or in spite of no rain, I've stockpiled. You know how Israelites, God said, you know, on the sixth day, gather two times as much on the sixth day, because the seventh day, there's going to be no manna. But for every other day, don't stockpile. But, you know, in somebody's wisdom, well, what if God, what if God don't bless us tomorrow and I get hungry tomorrow? I'm going to go ahead, I'm going to get twice the amount I'm supposed to get because I'm going to save it because I'm going to be wise. You can't put all your eggs in one basket. You got to save for tomorrow. You don't know if God's going to be there. God might not be there tomorrow. So I want to stockpile as much as you can, as much as I can, because I don't know if God's really going to be there or not. I don't study, so I don't know if things I'm doing is pissing God off or not. So since I don't know that, I don't know if he's going to really be there. So let me go ahead and use my little bonehead wisdom, and let me stockpile as much as possible for myself in case God ain't there. Because I don't study. I don't read. So I don't know what pleases God, what don't please God. I don't know what pisses him off. But I know is I got to eat. I know I got to be taken care of. So let me use my little pea brain wisdom and stockpile as much as possible just in case I'm doing something that pisses God off, which, you know, I don't know. He just gets moody like that. So I don't know if he's going to bless me or not tomorrow. So let me use my wisdom. Let me lean on my own understanding to stockpile for me so that if he don't come through tomorrow, I got enough. That's been Israel's history. That's been our reaction and our ways and our perception of God. We get idle, not employed, unoccupied with business, inactive, doing nothing. Division number two, slothful, given to rest and ease, averse to labor or employment. So who's labor and who's employment? I know the first thing an American's going to say is, well, you don't work. This here in this sense with the scriptures is referring to the work of the Most High. That the work of the Most High becomes a distant thought. You know, and again, this goes to Matthew, the whole sixth chapter. You can't serve God and mammon. You can't serve God and money. The Gentiles worry about tomorrow, what they're going to eat, what they're going to drink, how they're going to be secure, how they're going to be taken care of. That's how the Gentiles think. That's how the heathen think. But as Israel, we're supposed to seek what pleases the Most High, seek his righteousness, and everything will be added to us like he did for our forefathers in the wilderness. Do what's right by him. He'll provide everything else. But we don't have faith in those words. Well, we're not faith in those words because we don't study those words. We don't get that. So when it comes to what the Most High wants, we become slothful. When it comes to what the Most High wants, we're given to rest and ease. That when it comes to the work of the Most High, I can take a break. When it comes to the work of the Most High, you know what? He's got to see right now that I'm tired. He's got to see right now that I'm going through so much right now that I'm not going to deal with him. But when it's something that I'm after, look at the energy I got. Look at the energy and the activity I'm able to put into it and how I'm able to resist tiredness, resist hunger, resist whatever to accomplish what I have made important. But what God says and records is important. That's why I need to take a break. That's why I need some ease. That's why I need to rest. Definition number three of idle. Affording leisure. Vacant. Not occupied. That I'm doing something out for my leisure. To do things for the Most High the way he wants things done, that's interfering with my leisure time. With my me time. When it comes to what the Most High wants, I'm vacant. I'm not going to occupy myself in what he wants. This is my time to recenter. This is my time to get back into me. This is my time to deal with my thoughts and for me to get myself together. So if I'm missing whatever the Most High wants, he's going to just understand I'm missing it. Number four. Remaining unused, unemployed. I'm not going to be used for what the Most High wants done because I'm too busy giving myself to the things I want done of what I call important, of what I call necessary. So what the Most High wants and is necessary, that's going to be remain unused. I'm not going to use my Bible. I'm not going to use my scriptures. When it comes to using the Bible and scriptures to fight my battles, I'm going to stay unemployed when it comes to that. I'm not going to employ and imply the scriptures. I'm using my own pea brain wisdom. Definition number five, useless, vain, ineffectual. That when it comes to the work and what the Most High finds important, I'm useless. for what the Most High finds important is I'm vain. For what the Most High finds important, I'm ineffectual. I'm not going to put what he wants. I'm going to be ineffective. I'm not going to use it. Number six, unfruitful, barren. I got no fruits and no work in what the Most High wants. I'm unfruitful and I'm barren. Number seven, trifling, vain, of no importance. What the Most High wants and his goals and his thoughts, they're not important to me. Number eight, unprofitable, not tending to edification. As a verb, it means to lose or spend time in inaction without being employed in business, to idle away in a transitive sense, to spend in idleness, to idle away time. Webster's 1913 dictionary, idle. Not called into active service, not turned to appropriate use, unemployed as idle hours. Number two, not employed, unoccupied with business, inactive, doing nothing as idle workmen. Number three, to lose or spend time in inaction or without being employed in business. When it comes to the Most High's business, the Most High's work, I'm not busy in that. I'm not employed. My mind ain't given to that. Number four, given rest and ease, averse to labor or employment, lazy, slothful, as an idle fellow. Number five, lightheaded, foolish. I'm not giving my mind to what the Most High wants. I will pay half attention to what the Most High wants. I will pay eighth of attention to what the Most High wants. I will pay a 16th of the attention to what the Most High wants. I will pay a 32nd of attention to what the Most High wants. I'm gonna pay 1/64th of attention to what the Most High wants. I'm lightheaded. I'm foolish. Number six, of no account, useless, vain, trifling, unprofitable, thoughtless, silly, barren. To what the Most High wants, I got no account. I'm useless. I'm vain. I'm trifling. You can't look at me. I'm not profitable for what the Most High wants. I don't have a clue as to what the Most High wants. I'm thoughtless. No, you're not. You're idle. You ain't putting no work into what the Most High wants. You're silly. You're barren. Number seven, to spend idleness, to waste, to consume, often followed by a way, as to idle away in an hour a day. So I did want to get into Antiquities of the Jews. I'm not going to do it tonight. We're about to end this right now. But we're going to Antiquities of the Jews, Book 5, Chapter 2. Antiquities of the Jews, Book 5, Chapter 2. Right? And it's going to start with how after the death of Joshua, their commander, the Israelites transgressed the laws of their country and experienced great afflictions. And when there was a sedition arisen, the tribe of Benjamin was destroyed, excepting only 600 men. That's exceptional. But that's what we're going to get into. Right? Next time I get class, tomorrow's supposed to be Tazapot Tuesday. We'll see. If he's not going to do it, then I'm going to jump right in. If he's got to be called away to the plantation, then I'm going to jump in with this class starting right here tomorrow. And continuing on Jeshua and Wax Fat and Kick, that we always get to a point of we're just comfortable enough, we got just enough, whatever, and it can be the smallest damn thing, and now I don't need the Most High, I don't have to be occupied in the work of the Most High, and now it's about me. Now I got time to leisure, I got time to chill, I got time to be at ease, that I work so hard at these other things, that God must understand it now when it comes to him. He can understand I'm tired. He can understand I just need a break. He can understand that to do the Israelite thing, to do the thing that he really wants, my mind ain't there. I'm not doing it. And that is the definition of Jeshurun waxing fat and kicking against the Most High. So with that, brothers and sisters, I do hope there was some edification achieved in this class. Where is my tablet? Wow, really? Oh, right here, got it. Okay. I do hope there was some edification that was achieved with this class. Any questions, please text me. Area code 210-784-8463. Text me. Don't call me. I ain't going to pick the phone up. I'm telling you right now. Text me. 210-784-8463. I got you. And with that, my name is Machado, and I would like to say shalom.
Should my Israel, Yahweh our power, Yahweh is one.